got a word to preach this morning. You couldn't shut this preacher up if you tried. I'm telling you, throw up that first slide so everybody knows what we're about to talk about today. Look at this. I bought my first pair of boxing gloves. I never even owned a pair of boxing gloves. And in fact, I realized that good pairs of boxing gloves are crazy expensive. Well, who said right? Like you own a pair of boxing. You do? Don't mess with Trish. That's all I'm going to say. Don't mess with Trish right now. She's got boxing gloves. Don't mess with her. But, you know, our overwhelming victory. I might have to just put on one of these because I can't preach and turn my Bible if I have two. That almost would be a fun game. But, you know, I think of boxing movies and boxing, that whole genre. And I remember when I was first brought to the movie theater and saw Rocky. Because I remember that. Back when that era of 70s apparel was still cool and stuff like that. And just listening to that movie and being moved by all the images. And then as a sequel came and another sequel came, I remember when I brought my high school friends and we went and saw Rocky IV. And literally, we're teenagers, but I'm crying in the theater. It's awesome. If you've seen Rocky IV, there is no reason to cry. There really isn't any reason to cry. But it was moving. And sad to say, I think our threshold for excitement has been raised. So it takes a little bit more of an impressive movie nowadays to get me going, yeah! And but I can't help it. There is something about that genre of boxing. One man in a ring with another man, and it's strength against strength, and the last man standing wins. I just like that whole kind of dynamic. And I'm not really a fighter in that sense. But I am definitely a fighter in the spiritual sense. I'm definitely a fighter in the practical world. I fight for my family. I fight for you guys. I fight for my future, your future. And I fight so many things in the spirit. And I fight on my knees, but I also don't just limit it there. I fight in all kinds of ways. And so when I think of my overwhelming victory today, I can't help but go to my key scripture. So let's go to that key scripture today. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. It says, the one who loves us. Look at this. The one who loves us gives us what? An overwhelming victory in all these difficulties. The one who loves us gives us an overwhelming victory in all these difficulties. Okay, so you saw that picture before. Can we go back to slide one just because I want to show them this belt again? This particular belt was first awarded in 1909. It's actually the first boxing belt. I kind of asked myself this goofy question. I looked at all these dorky belts these guys who win these bouts wear. I'm like, I know they ain't holding up their pants with those belts. And they're not really cute and cool. They're just elaborate and gaudy. Where in the world did this trend first start? In 1909. Some lord thought, I'm going to make this out of porcelain and gold, and it's going to be so priceless and wonderful. And he began to give it to the person who won. And the rule then was if you won twice, you got to keep it. Nowadays, you have to win three times to win that world boxing championship belt in order to hold on to it. And then I looked at current like prices for belts. I didn't know this, but I think it was Floyd Mayweather. Mayweather? What was his name? Mayweather, and he was fighting a little, was he Hispanic? Pacquiao? There you go. There you go. See, look, you guys watch his boxing stuff. Do you know that belt was a one-off belt they just built? Do you know how much it cost? $3 million. I know, $3 million. I'm looking at that belt, and it's encrusted with diamonds. All of the center, like how that's got this little porcelain and gold thing, that's nothing. That's how they did it in 1909. Fast forward, over a century later, you get people, and I guess that's how Vegas does it. They go over the top, don't they? And then millions of dollars. The purse was over $300 million. Look at that. That's how much they want. I think, what's his name, Floyd's? It was 60-40 split. He got 60% of that. And then I'm sure his managers and everything got some of that. And all this to say, belts meant something, and they still mean something, even if it's just simply financial gain. Now let's go back to that verse. Because if God, who loves us, has given us a victory, this is what I found at Hobby Lobby. Felt, and I took it and I tried to play craftsman and I came up with my own belt. This is it. This is really dorky, so use your imagination and imagine it being worth $3 million or something more. It's really just felt and Mod Podge, okay? And no, I don't do craft book kind of things and stuff like that. But it's not beyond me to, you know, do stuff like this. And especially for a good cause. Because the one who loved me gave me this title belt. The one who loved me gave me victory. Now, I don't know what that means in your life, but I know what it means in my life. When it says in that verse, victory in all these difficulties, I look at this and I go, I know exactly what God has given me victory over. And that's what this message is all about. See, we forget sometimes that Easter means something more than just a fancy dinner with family. And I'm going to put it on the floor because it's not going to do anything else. It means more than just a fancy dinner. It means more than just once in a while you get together with the person who's the most religious person and would be heartbroken if you don't spend that day with them. Easter means something to people who see it for what it is. I see it for what it is. And it means something to me every single day, multiple times in just one day, because I need victory moment by moment. Maybe I'm just super needy. But I need victory in all kinds of ways. Maybe I just face a lot of difficulties, but I need overwhelming victory. Now, when it says overwhelming victory, here's what it means. Supremacy. You're the top. And it means success. If God who loves me and God who loves you says you are going to overwhelmingly be the top, overwhelmingly succeed, that should mean something to us. I don't always feel like I succeed. There are times where I lose big. I lose financially or I lose in some other way. But I'll tell you, if this scripture is true and I can cut to the chase, it is. You don't have to doubt it. Then it's my perception or it's the circumstances or I just need to persevere until it becomes a reality. And until that moment, my faith is what I depend on. And I have to believe beyond any doubt that this is really true for me. Now, my question to you as we get this message started, do you believe that God who loves you, yes, you, will give you success over every difficulty you face in life? You believe that? If you don't, you have come to the wrong bakery. I'm not baking up hopelessness today. You have come to the wrong gym because I don't train losers. I train winners. And so I want you to stir up your faith and say, yes, in Jesus' name, not in someone else's name, but in Jesus' name, I can be an overcomer. I can succeed. I can be the top and not the bottom because that's what God has given me, my own title belt. If I had one for everybody that was $3 million, we probably would build a church next week. And you might retire early. But until then, you have to live with felt and Mod Podge, okay? And let it attack or change your heart and your mind. One of the people in Scripture that really embodies what God has done for him is nobody that is unfamiliar by any means to a church group. I'm talking about Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. And if you look in Scripture, he was a man who was an evil, evil man. But yet God won him a victory and he overcame stuff. Look at just a quick perusal of Scripture. You don't have to turn there, but you could read his testimony, his own testimonies. Write this down. Acts 22, verse 3 through 21. You can read Paul's own words, his testimony, as if he was sitting across the lunch table telling you, this is how God gave me the victory. Wouldn't you like to hear a saint like Paul tell you how he gained the victory, what his title belt looked like? Here's the highlights. Saul, before he became Paul, was somebody that approved of the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says this. This was Paul's initiative. I've tried to destroy the church. This is the guy we're talking about that had an overwhelming victory. Right now, he's losing big. He's trying to destroy the church. And this is what he did to do it. He dragged men and women out of their homes, one after another after another. I don't know about you, but anybody that comes to my house, drags my kids out of my house, my wife out of her house or me out of my house, puts me in prison just because I come to the visible church, we're going to have words. We're going to have difficulty getting along because I want to serve God and serve Him freely. And I don't like people taking away my kids, my wife, me, my freedoms to worship God. But that's exactly what Saul was doing, and he was good at it. In Acts chapter 22, they raised their voices as his life was changed and he got this victory. People who knew him said this about him. What? That's my paraphrase of scripture. But in Acts chapter 22, verse 22, they said, they all raised their voices. It'd be like a group here today. If Paul was guest speaker, y'all stood up in indignation and upset and looked at him and started yelling and shouting like an angry mob and said, get that man out of here. Throw him out. We don't want him in here. He's a jerk. Some people hate our president right now. It ain't nothing compared to the hate that they had for Paul. Because they saw him and they saw somebody who killed people, pulled them out of their houses, and imprisoned them just because of what they believed. That's some pretty prejudice and some pretty deep hate. And so they said, just throw this man off the earth. He shouldn't even be allowed to live. This is how much people hated him. But you know what? The word of the Lord came to Paul before he was Paul. And in Acts 22, earlier on in verse 12, there was this man, Ananias, a devout Christian, who was sent by God to come to Paul. And this is what Paul heard from this man of God. This is how Paul gained his victory. In verse 14, let me back up. In verse 13, he said, brother. First words out of Ananias' mouth was brother. You know, that's a pretty big victory. I don't know about you, but that would signal a win in my book. If I was him and I heard out of a person who I've persecuted him and all his people, his tribe, everything, the first words out of his mouth is brother. And then he goes on. He heals him. I'm going to restore your sight. You're going to see a miracle. And he looks right up at him after God restores his sight miraculously. And this is the first thing that Ananias says. He says, the God of our fathers has picked you. He's picked you. And for you to know his will and to see Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and to hear his voice say this, you will be my witness to all men. You're going to be my preacher. You're going to be my testifier. That's pretty cool. And it was this man who wrote the majority of the New Testament. It was this man, with all of his lack of eloquence and fiery speaking, this man who was a criminal by all accounts and standards. God came, spoke to him specifically a word, gave him victory over all kinds of things, and he's the very person who wrote that verse that we read at the very beginning. The one who loves me will give me victory, overwhelming victory over every difficulty. Do you think Paul faced difficulties? If he faced that kind of opposition inside the church, he shouldn't be allowed to live. Throw him off the planet. What kind of opposition do you think he faced outside the church? I would not want to walk down the street with Paul. I just wouldn't want to. There's probably rocks being thrown at him. Little kids are running up and smacking him or something. I don't know. Poor guy. He probably had a hard life. But he knew something, and he wrote this verse to you and to me today. And I don't know about you, but on Resurrection Sunday, I feel the victory stirring up inside of me. So let's talk about the difficulties that we face and that we overcome and win. What are these difficulties that we face and that we overcome? Here's the first thing, and you'll see a parallel with Paul's life. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, so those who are believers in Christ Jesus can no longer be condemned. The first thing that we overcome is condemnation. What is condemnation? Condemnation is this judgment that says there's no hope for you. Let me tell you something about victory. Your title belt, I love it. Because your title belt is proof that Jesus, the King of Kings, comes straight into the face of our adversary, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. It's like he steps into the ring with him. And on Resurrection Sunday, he stood up and gave him just one big punch. Boom, knocked him out. And he basically said right then and there, he says, forevermore, condemnation is killed. You cannot condemn my kids. You can't come and levy some judgment on them and tell them that they are hopeless, they're never going to change, and that they're going to spend eternity separate from me. All of those voices that say you're knocked down, you're never going to get up, all those voices that say you're never going to be anything, Jesus came and knocked that condemnation right out. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to hear these things. One of my favorite verses talks about this, and we're going to touch on it later on. And, well, I'm going to just touch on it right now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. I love this, and here's my translation. It's a God's Word translation. It says, Ben was once dead. You didn't know I was in the Bible, did you? I don't know if you have this habit, but I like to put my name in the Bible sometimes just because it makes it personal for me. It says you... That means me. Oh, it also means you. So in Colossians 2:13, it says, I was once dead because of what? My failures. Anybody else fail? Anybody? Nobody? Anybody who's perfect, come on down and you can preach the rest of the sermon. I'm going to quit right now. If you think you're perfect, then I'm sorry for you. I know I'm not perfect. And some of you remind me of that. Thank you for your letters and your support, by the way. And but you know what? We all fail. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Romans tells us. Paul told us that. But here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, I know I was dead in my sin and my failures and in my unseparated heart, my unclean, corrupt nature. Was your nature ever corrupt? Oh, man, my nature was corrupt. Even though I was raised in a preacher's home, I was a dirty cheat, a liar. I was a hypocrite. I was an excuse maker. I made an Olympic sport out of making excuses. And I went into my adult life having to learn all over again how to be true, consistent, faithful, and committed to the Lord. My failures and my corrupt nature is something that God had to overcome in me. But here's where my hope comes in. But God made Ben alive with Christ. How? By forgiving me all of my failures. Condemnation, boom, gone. Boom. And then he does it one more way. I love this imagery. He did this by erasing every single charge that was against me, brought against me. All those laws that I broke, even the nature of God that was written on my heart that I know I break when I go against his laws. Every single one of those things, they were like a warrant. Bench warrants out for my arrest in the spiritual world. But what did God do with each and every one of those? It says in verse 14 that he took those things, he nailed them to the cross. He punched them out. So then all of that junk that I remember, I don't have to live under the shadow of condemnation. And I'm telling you, you are not a loser. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the first thing that you win is freedom from condemnation. You can look boldly back at your past, every single stupid mistake you ever made. I don't care if it was this morning. God says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Boom! Knocks it out. So I just gave you permission to stop moping around like you lost in the ring. How do winners walk? They walk cocky. They do. They kind of walk around like, that's right, I won. And when the enemy goes, no, you didn't, you go, oh, yeah, I did. Look at my title belt. Look at my title belt. Jesus gave me that win. I love it. So that's the first thing that Paul even experienced. And I'm telling you, Paul knew this very well because when anybody would remind him, you are the man, he goes, I was, but I ain't anymore. You can't hold that against me because I've been all brand new. I've been free. That's a win. What's the next thing that we overcome because of Jesus today? Our corrupt nature. I had some good friends in a church in Arizona, and this lady on a testimony night, they used to have testimony night, and basically it was just worship service, and then they gave everybody permission to come up and steal the microphone and share whatever they wanted to share. Sometimes it was good. Sometimes it was memorable for all the wrong reasons. This was one of those nights. There was this older lady, and she got up and she started to testify, and every so often she would use this phrase, I didn't want to, but I did. She went on for about 5 minutes until one of the ushers said, you're done, ma'am, you're done, we're done. And she never got this truth. Her corrupt nature was beaten She can overcome it in the power of the cross. She could overcome that nature. She's not a slave to that old nature. She didn't know that she wasn't a slave to it. She believed, even as a Christian, that she was still bound in slavery to your old nature. And that's not true. Because of Jesus Christ, he lived in the flesh, and he didn't obey the desires of the flesh. He could have. He resisted those things. Every single temptation he resisted. And he did that in his humanity so that each and every one of us can be proved. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we can do it. You can do it. The same Spirit that was in Jesus is in you if you're a believer. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can resist the temptation that you couldn't resist before. So that means this 1-2 punch is also right at your corrupt nature. So if you lied and stole before you were a Christian, in Jesus' name, you're no longer a thief or a liar. If you were a cheat in any way, you're no longer that. If you were a pervert, you're no longer a pervert. If you are somebody who just doesn't know how to be faithful or serve, and because you're so proud and arrogant, suddenly when you're a Christian, that 1-2 punch knocks you flat on your rear and you become humble and you begin to serve. Your old nature, everybody will look at it and go, what happened to you? This is profound. And I look at this and I think in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, those who live by the corrupt nature have that corrupt nature's attitude. Until you know that God knocks it out of you, you think you have that corrupt attitude and it's just ruling your life. In verse 6 of chapter 8, it says, but that corrupt nature's attitude leads to death. But the spiritual nature's attitude leads to life and peace. If we keep this attitude that we are bound to our corrupt nature, you will just end up being miserable and knocked down in life. Let me ask you this. Whenever you're facing that old familiar temptation, what do you really believe? Do you really believe that you are bound to eventually give in and obey it? There are many times I feel whenever I look at that pot of coffee, that I'm bound to that pot of coffee. But in Jesus' name, I'm free from that coffee addiction. I'm down to just 9 cups a day. It's so funny, but there's some truth to this. What do you believe about the things you feel bound to and addicted to? Because it matters. I believe this. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says something. For those who are in Christ are a new creature. The old, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that old is gone. Gone. It's dead. You may not think it's dead always. You got to remind yourself that it's dead. But if you're in Christ, if you love Jesus, that old you and all those old things about you, they've all passed away. And now everything about you is a new day. You can be a brand new person. You can reinvent yourself. And this is wonderful news for all of us. I love it. All right, let's move on. What is the next thing that we gain over, victory over? Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says this. It says, our suffering and our trials in this life. It says, yeah, we don't compare the glory that's to come. Oh, I mean, that's so much bigger than our current sufferings and our troubles. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, it says, don't be overcome by all the evil that's in this world. Overcome this evil with good. You know, there is this wonderful context in that verse in chapter 12, and it means that while you're even on the job, the evil that you experience on that job, you can overcome it. The evil that you're around when wherever you're at during your day, the struggle of your everyday life is the context here. So what are the sufferings and the trials that you face? Well, some of you have been married for a long time. Look at your suffering and your trial right next to you. I'm just teasing. Don't do that. Sometimes those closest to us are the ones that irritate us the most. And Karen elbowed Gary. I love that. She's like, she said, listen to this man. No, so it's just so funny. But if it's not that, then sometimes it's a boss who just doesn't love the Lord or you. And he's out to get you. But yet you can't get another job because that's the one you qualified for and you're working at. Or maybe it's the place you live. Maybe you live in Green Bay, you hate Green Bay, and you want to live in Acapulco. I don't know. So your trials and your suffering is the fact that you live up here where people wear green and gold and it's cold 12 months out of the year. No, I'm teasing. There is that 1 week of summer we're about to hit. Don't worry about it. So, you know, I don't know what your suffering or trial is. Maybe it's just your family. You just wish you was born in it. Don't look at your family. Some of the kids was like, yeah, that's it. Surprise, it's in the Bible. Some of it's our family name, our family track record, all that kind of stuff. And let me tell you this story. You know, Chicago has this airport, and it's named O'Hare, right? That's named after a guy who was in World War II. He was a fighter pilot kind of guy. And this guy, I want to say his name is Butch. Anybody know? Butch O'Hare. And when he was coming back from one of his missions, as he was coming back to his carriers and all of this stuff, he came upon enemy planes. And when he saw the enemy planes, he realized, I'm about out of fuel, but I've got a lot of ammo still left. And so he saw all these bombers and these enemy bombers, and he just went after them. And he started shooting them up, and he did this until he ran out of bullets, and then he started ramming planes. I do not even picture this in my mind. How do you ram other planes and not just kamikaze it, you know? I mean, I don't know what he did, but all in all, he took down 5 big bombers, and then he got all these medals and awards, and then they end up naming this airport after him, and it's pretty impressive, all the things that he did. But you know what he had a problem? His dad. His dad was a notable lawyer, and his dad's notability was more like an evil notability because he was a famous lawyer. His property and everything that he owned in Chicago took up one entire city block. And the reason he could afford that was because he was the sole lawyer of Al Capone. And his family gained all of this money and influence because of his connections to the mob. And at some point in his life, he said, what am I doing to my legacy, my name, and the character traits that I'm embodying for my young son? And he said, I've got to change. In essence, he says, I've got to be a new creature, a new creation. And so he changed his life, and he said, I'm going to walk away from my ties to the mob. And he was the key witness against Al Capone. He stood tall in that corrupt community, and he was the only voice standing against this corrupt mob boss. And about 2 weeks after that, he was gunned down in the streets of Chicago, killed. But that did something. His sacrifice gave his son this whole new identity. You're no longer somebody that's tied to the mob. You're free from it. You are no longer the son of a crook and a criminal. You're the son of someone who had the guts to stand against the tide of all the mob and walk away from it and paid for his life dearly. It gave him a new identity so that he could go into the military. And before he was in his mid-20s, he laid his life down on the battlefield. And that's why we honor the guy. I wonder what would happen if his dad never felt like he needed to be a new creation. I wonder what happens if you never believe you can be a new creation. What's it going to do to your kids, to those that are around you? Are you always going to be the angry fly off the handle just because you're German or Irish or whatever it is? Are you always going to be a bad money manager just because your dad and mom were bad money managers? Are you always going to be somebody who never stays in a relationship because your parents never stayed in a relationship? I think there's some people maybe in this church that need to have a new creation. You are not the same old person, and all these things that you face, you can be a new creation in it, and then you can overcome your suffering and your trials right now. I love this stuff. I had to go a little bit back and talk about that stuff because my brain was just on it. So we've got to overcome this evil, even if it's suffering and trials, and you are a new person and you can do that. You don't have to say, act, or be the same that you've always been. You can be different. I hope that gives you a sense of freedom to say, amen. I'm putting my boxing gloves right there because they're hot. The next thing that we can knock out and overcome is this world. This world, I don't know, but there are so many things that are tempting in this world to go after. Fame, recognition, all kinds of stuff, popularity, things like that. 1 John 5:4, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is Are you born again? Then you overcome the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That word is cosmos. It means this culture around us. I don't know about you, but our culture is corrupt. And our culture is messed up at times. And that culture is inside us sometimes. And we've got to overcome it. But it's not just the evil things we think of right away. It's all of the temporal things. See, this life is just fleeting. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I feel like, man, time goes. Anybody older than me that goes, yeah, time sure flies. I feel like yesterday I was still, you know, a teenager goofing off and acting silly. I feel like I just blinked my eyes and all my little babies are now old and starting to leave the house and doing their thing in life. And I just look at this and I think, man, time flies. Those are all little echoes of a reality that we've got to acknowledge. This life is very, very short. And you can spend all of your time and energies chasing after very temporal things. A bigger house, a better job, or some other accomplishment or other things. But you know what? At the end of each of those rainbows, there are just illusions and there is no pot of gold that satisfies the inner longing. It's all just simple goopy junk that we could really just overlook. Who cares? The more important things are what we should go over, and that's how you overcome this world. When somebody tells you, well, why would you ever serve Jesus and walk away from whatever that is that you're supposed to walk away from? You can easily say, well, I'm overcoming the world. I don't have to run after that anymore. I remember talking to one man who wouldn't come to church and wouldn't give his life to Christ because he didn't want to give up the world. I don't want to give up all the things that I like. I don't want to give up my drinking and I don't want to give up all that stuff. And I wanted to tell him so desperately in a way he could understand it. It's not about what you're giving up, buddy. It's what you're gaining. Give up the world, but don't think about that. You're gaining everything. You're gaining eternity. And as you gain eternity, you also gain benefits in this life. I tell you something, just because I gave my life to Christ and start serving him, that doesn't mean that I'm suffering this in this world. It just means that I have a bigger agenda than just this temporal life. So when I don't have the brand new boat, I'm okay with that. I'm going to get a bigger boat in heaven. You know, and if I have a setback in this life, it's okay. That's just this life. There is a bigger purpose. It's serving me. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to understand a lot that I don't understand right now. That gives me the ability to knock out this world. I don't have to go after it. I love that stuff. Oh, man, if I'm born of God, I overcome the world. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God overcomes this world. How do you know if you've overcome the world in your own life? Let me ask you to do a little reflection. How much peace do you have right now? How much peace do you have? Have you ever come across somebody and you look at them and you go, you are just not at peace? It's just amazing to me how a lot of times we can say one thing with our mouth and say, oh, I'm fine. But when you are honest with yourself, if you ever stop and just take a few minutes to reflect about you and your life, you almost know right away you don't want to do that because there's anxiety somewhere stirring inside of you. You don't like it. You don't even like to pause to reflect. Why? You don't want the turmoil and all that junk. There's too much anxiety. I want to tell you something. That doesn't come from Jesus. That comes from this world. If you have anxiety and you're struggling with those things, it's because you are too temporal focused. You're too consumed with this world. You're too consumed with the agendas and the goals of this world. Get your mind off of this stuff. You know what? If your treasure isn't in this life, who cares if people steal it? Isn't it amazing to be free from that? I told you a story one time. I was in my own apartment in St. Louis, north side of St. Louis, and I got robbed on the toilet. Someone busted into my apartment in the middle of the day. First and foremost, you never interrupt a man. Never mind. We ain't going there. Second, I was in the bathroom. The door opens up, and I thought it was my wife. We didn't have kids yet and stuff. I thought she was coming home in the middle of the day, and I was like, honey, how you doing? And I open up the door to the bathroom. No response. I start throwing stuff out of the vanity into the living room. No response. And just goes on for quite some time. Then suddenly the front door of the apartment slams. And I'm like, how dare she? I was so upset. I didn't even look at the apartment. I left. Went back to work. Later on that day, Petraea pointed out that there was something stolen out of every room in the apartment, except the bathroom. And I'm like, man, but you know what? My treasure wasn't in my fancy camera or in the family vase or in this little knickknack or that thing. My treasure wasn't that stuff. We didn't have much treasures at that time. That's hilarious. But the one little treasures that we had, they were gone. But my life wasn't wrapped up in this world, so it's no big deal. You can take it. Take whatever you want. I'm going to get better stuff in the world to come. That's how you overcome. I didn't lose much sleep over that stuff. I like that. So if you're anxious and all that, you need to overcome. Knock out the world. The last thing that I want to talk about what we overcome, and then I'm going to wrap this message up. You get a special deal. Look at this. This is 20 minutes earlier than you have ever been given on Easter Sunday. Yeah, that's right. I not only gave you a victory belt, I'm giving you an extra 15 minutes to eat your ham dinner today. That's awesome. Don't worry. There's going to be revival in about 5 minutes, and some of you are going to be set free. So anyway, so the last thing that we overcome is this: doubt and unbelief. I have to point out something. This isn't even in my notes, so this is bonus. Jesus had two brothers who never believed in him as the Savior until after his resurrection. James, the guy who wrote that book, James, in the Bible, he didn't believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. You look at some of these realities, and for us to have doubt and unbelief, it really boils down to what happened today so long ago. It either happened and it changes something about what you are allowed to hope in, believe in, be convinced of, or it's nothing to you. It makes no difference in your life. But I guarantee you, if you really are convinced of what Jesus Christ did and how he defeated death and hell, and he defeated your corrupt nature, and he defeated condemnation, and over the world, he overcame this world, and over all these sufferings and trials, he gives you hope of an eternal life, all these things. If he really did that, then you have this unrelenting, never diminishing, convinced faith. You believe that you believe that you believe. And part of your belief is just summed up in this way. I want to read. In 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things I've written to you so that you would believe in the name of the Son of God." I want you to know that Jesus really is Jesus and that you will have eternal life. And this is the confidence. Here's the qualities of your faith and your confidence. If you ask anything under the authority of Jesus' name, if you're born again, anything that you need to do or ask or be, God is going to hear that prayer. And if you know this, you know that he's going to hear that prayer and he's going to give you whatever you ask. And when you know that you're going to get whatever you ask, something changes in your world. You not only knock out these things that I've been talking about, you see testimony upon testimony. One of my favorite stories is George Mueller. George Mueller lived in England, and he was a man who fell in love with orphans. He fell in love with orphans, and I look at this, and even though he grew up in the 1800s, when he was a kid, he stole money from his dad and his family. And as a teenager, he would sneak out and do all kinds of stuff. At one point when they were at a hotel, he would sneak out of the hotel. And as he got older, he would sneak out of the hotel and not even pay for it. One time he was caught, put in jail, all this kind of stuff. At some point, his dad said, "Let's send him to Bible school and maybe that'll get him out." Amen, Morgan? Amen, Morgan? Come on, say amen. Sometimes we send our kids to Bible school to clean them up, right? Amen, Morgan? No, I'm teasing. That girl, I'm just calling her out. That's not what her parents did to her. That's what my parents did to me. Something got to fix this boy. Send him to Bible school. But they tried to do this with George. And you know what George did in Bible school? Went out drinking, binge drinking on the weekends and having all kinds of carousing problems and getting people in trouble. He was not changed by the school. He was changing the school. That was scary. You can't educate this kind of new believer. You have to have a spiritual reformation. But there in school, somebody was evangelizing this fellow school student. They said, "Would you come to a Bible study with me?" And he said, yes. He made it his job during Bible school to go to churches and make fun of the church. You know what I find? This is funny. When my dad was 17, he walked into a storefront church And the preacher there was Jim Salvador. Jim Salvador was one of my favorite people. He was the biggest, craziest guy you'd ever met. He used ginormous words, and he had these saliva strings that would build up on his mouth as he preached. And if you was close enough, the strings were on you. Whoa, she says, whoa, I'm telling you. And he would use these big words, and I tell you, he didn't know what they were. He didn't know what they were. But he used them anyway. And you just said yes, sir, to him because he was huge, 6'3", I think, and just massive. Used to be a muscle builder on Muscle Beach in California, and he was just all kinds of craziness. But he got saved, changed around, and he was preaching in this little storefront church. And my dad, when he was 17, with his druggy buddies, went to that church for the sole purpose to make fun of that preacher. They came in, sat on the back pew, and they started making catcalls. Yeah, whatever, blah, blah, blah. Pfft, what else? And they just started making catcalls and all this kind of stuff. Well, his friends continued to make catcalls, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit hit that little 17-year-old. And something began to change in his life. He shut up. And then he didn't catcall anymore. And then he left that little chapel. And on the way home, the Holy Spirit stirred in his heart, and he humbled himself and parked in the middle of this gravel road out there near Clear Lake, Iowa. And he parked in there. Nobody's out there in those parts. He took his drugs, threw them in the ditch, took his gun that he had, threw it in the ditch, and confessed his sins to the Lord. And he said, I don't want to live like this. He didn't even know what he was really saying. And God in that moment took him serious. But I'll tell you how funny it is when people think they're going to make fun of Jesus and win. That ain't happening. That is not happening. And so God got a hold of George Mueller in the same way. He went to this little Bible study and something clicked inside of him. And George Mueller was changed. And he started to see all kinds of purposes in his life. And let me read to you something that happened with him. As he grew, he decided that he was going to become a missionary, but none unlike anything else. His dad, the one who sent him to Bible school, wept bitterly because he didn't want his kid to be poor. He said, no, I don't want you to go be a missionary and be poor and broke and stuff like that. I tried to convince Petrea before she married me. Don't marry a preacher. You'll be poor and broke. And she goes, but I love you. And I'm like, fine, great. Seal the deal right here. Sign. You never get out of it. And his dad said, don't do it. He goes, but I got to. It's what God wants me to do. So he went to school. And he said this all through his life. He said, my Father in heaven will support me. My Father in heaven will support me. And when you think about the things that he had to overcome, he had to be convinced of that. No doubt, no unbelief. George Mueller at one point kidnapped all these kids off the street and said, you're mine. I'm taking you in. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to give you a home so that you can grow and have a changed life. He had 300 orphans at one point, and he didn't have a single piece of bread. He didn't have any milk. But he had this unshakable faith that God was his heavenly Father and going to provide for him, no matter what he asked. So all 300 kids were sitting at the table one morning, and he said to his helpers, he said, we're going to sit there, we're going to bless the food, and God will provide. Is that unshakable faith? Is that belief? That's not doubt. So he bowed his head. He told all 300 of the kids to bow his head. And as soon as they said amen, they waited for about 30 seconds, and they had a knock on the door. The helper, his lady helper, came to the door, answers the door, and it is a baker. And he says, I just have to tell you, last night I had this vision that you were going to need bread. So I got up and I started making bread, and I made 3 whole batches from my store just for you guys. And he said, can you use it? He said, yes. Brought in the bread. They had bread. He just leaves. They get another knock. And it was a cart carrying gallons and gallons of milk that had a wheel that busted down. And so the guy said, hey, before we get this wheel fixed, the milk's going to go bad. Can you use 30 gallons of milk? And he said, yes, I can. And so he brought the milk in. And in that one instance, they prayed for the meal. And in a matter of minutes, God provided bread. God provided milk for all 300 of those kids. God continued to do that in his life. He would carry around his Bible in one pocket, and he would carry a coin in the other. And he would tell people when they said, why do you always carry a coin? He said, well, in this hand, I hold on to the Bible. And he says, and if you hold on to the Bible, your heavenly Father, he will always fill this hand with whatever you need. I like that. If you hold on to this, he'll always fill your hand with this. And you know, God has always provided my needs. I never doubt that. At times I get shaky in it, and then my wife reminds me, Don't you doubt that. And I'm like, you're right, God is awesome. And in miraculous ways. George Mueller knew that God, his heavenly Father, would support him. I'm going to wrap this message up in this way. How can we be sure all these things I've been talking about are true for you? If you're here this morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, this is what I believe you've come to hear. Your heavenly Father, my heavenly Father, loves you. And because he loves you, he will give you this belt of victory. Because our heavenly Father loves you so much, he will not withhold anything. He'll give you some spiritual gloves to knock out all those things that we've talked about. You do not have to live in defeat and all those things. You can be different. You can be brand new. Your whole life can be changed because of the power of Jesus Christ. That should give you some stirring hope or some excitement or something. I look at this and it says in Romans chapter 8, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God loves you, who can stand in the way of what God wants to do in you? God didn't spare his own son, Jesus. He sent him to the cross and he willingly laid his life down. If that's his heart for you, what would he ever withhold from you? He'd give you the belt of victory. He'd give you this to fight off every enemy and overcome. That's how much he loves you. And in fact, we see in verse 34 that Christ has the highest position in heaven. And there he intercedes for you and I. He has the highest position of authority. There is no authority or power higher than Jesus Christ. He's the only God ever given to man that has laid his life down willingly and by the power of the Holy Spirit was raised again to life as a testimony that he overcame everything and he loves you and wants to give you the power to overcome. And now he's in heaven in that position of power, greater than any earthly king, and he is intervening for you and for me. He will stop condemnation. He will stop that slavery to your old nature. He will stop all these other things. He gives them the punch and knocks them out. I love that. And when I read in 8:37, the one who loves me gives me an overwhelming victory, I can't help but go, yee-hoo! I want to look at the next slide here. It says, when we overcome, there's a testimony. Your story. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. It shines ever brighter until the full light of day. That is the plan for you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at in your Christian life, in your Christian walk. And sometimes we get old and crusty in our Christian life. You're the same Christian you were for the last 10 years. Be a different Christian. Be a more loving Christian. Be a more powerful Christian. Be a more spiritual Christian. And if you're not a believer, be a believer. Stop living in defeat. I don't know if you really can see that in your life, but before I came and surrendered my life to Christ, I wasn't really winning much. I was losing an awful lot. I don't know about you. Are you sick of losing? Well, then turn your life over to God and become a winner and get the victory that was only found in Christ. I look at this and I think, my testimony has to line up with this, and it does because of Jesus Christ. I'm in my mid-40s now, and I look back over my short lifetime, and I say, man, I didn't know so much when I was young, and I still just realize I don't know much now. But the one thing I am convinced of is that God has never stopped loving me, and he keeps making things better and better. It's in Romans where it says, God, who loves me, who gives me this belt, will work out all things for my good. That's for every one of you as a believer in Jesus Christ. That is a path I want to be on. If you're not on that, get on that path today. And so I end with this. Until you let God be your victor, you might miss out on a whole path that will change everything. But if you're here today, make sure that you're on that path and make sure that you're yielding to God and gain that victory. I have an author who's one of my favorite authors. And I want to share with you a story that he writes about. It's about someone who knows how to overcome this world, their corrupt nature, and all the things that we talked about today, much like Saul, and much like maybe you or I. This kid, his mom was 15 years old when she had him. A 15-year-old mom had this kid. She was sleeping around and so promiscuous, and there were so many men that she was sleeping around with, she didn't even know who the father was. And when he was born, she didn't give him a name because she didn't know who he was, you know, belonged to. And so she never gave him a name. He was no name. And when she was 15 and living her life in this way, it was bad. It was real bad. She would constantly try and find some new source for love and affection. And she would often leave, not just him, but as she had more children, she would leave her children for days at a time while she would go away trying to find love and be, no doubt, for multiple days in a drunken binge or a stupor on drugs. For days at a time, she would leave them. She would often come home and bring these suitors or these boyfriends home, and they would abuse her, and they would sodomize and abuse them as children. And sometimes in her drunken stupor, she would laugh as they would torture these children she had birthed. The authorities finally got so sick and tired of this, they took all of her kids away from her and put them in the foster care system. It didn't get any better for No Name. This kid with no name, it didn't get any better for him. In the foster system, his first placement, the foster dad turned around and killed his foster mom with a hammer. They put him in a different foster home. And in that foster home, they made him eat out of a dog dish. That was his dish. They made him eat like a dog on the floor. This continued until many years go by, and these are some of the things that psychologists and teachers said about him. One psychologist spent time with him, and after an extended amount of time, said, this kid is never going to progress beyond a four-year-old's mentality. His mind, his life, his everything is fractured and broken. No one can put this kid back together. He had a sixth grade teacher who said, on a report, said, this kid will never amount to anything. He's a waste. I don't know about you, but that's a lot to overcome, isn't it? It's a lot to overcome. All the sin and the junk and the corruption and all of the unfairness and everything that is going on in this young no-name's life to overcome. While he was in the system, he was so overwhelmed with this, he remembers the day he just had enough, and he lifted his hands towards heaven, and he put a fist like this towards what he imagined God, and he yelled at the top of his lungs, I hate you, and he didn't stop. He kept screaming it, I hate you, I hate you. He was losing. He was losing everything, his name, his dignity, and all this stuff, and he hated God, the only one he could blame for all of it. But you know what? God loved No Name, even though he didn't know it yet. And at that very moment, God was putting an undying love in a woman named Mary Peterson. And Mary Peterson began to feel this love brewing in her heart. And she goes, she started to say to herself and her husband, she says, I want kids. I want lots of kids. I want so many kids. I want kids. And she just couldn't let it go. God was stirring up a love inside of her. So she went to the State Department and she said, here's what I want to do. And they said, okay, well, here's what we need. And she got a book and she opened up the book, and there were 500 pictures in this book of all of these kids who had been passed from one home to another, and their lives were beyond repair. And then she saw in this book a picture of a young boy about 12 years old, and he had no name. And she said, this is the one I want. I want this kid, no name. I want this no name kid. And she looked at her and she said, okay, we'll set it up. The first moment Mary saw this no name kid, she called him Bob. And she walked right up to Bob. She put her arms around him. He didn't know what was happening. And she said to Bob for the very first time, she said, Bob, I love you. It was the first time in Bob's life he'd ever heard the words, I love you. The first time. From a woman he'd never met before, who gave him a name and said, I love you. She brought him home, and her and her husband spent the next part of that day together and said, would you like to come and live with us? We would like to adopt you. This is moving way quick, guys. This is moving very quick. And he said, well, sure. They bought him a bed, and they sat him on top of his bed. And it was a Roy Rogers bunk bed. And Bob is sitting on top of his bed, and suddenly he starts to cry. And Mary says, Bob, what's wrong? And he says, you don't know this, but I have wet the bed every day of my life. There's not a night that goes by that I don't wet the bed, and I'm going to wet this bed, and tomorrow morning you're not going to love me anymore. And Mary put her arm around him and said, Bob, if you wet the bed tonight, we'll just change the sheets in the morning. I'm still going to love you. He stayed with her and her husband. She said, I won't love you any less. When he went to school with his new school and new kids, they immediately saw that he was a nothing, and they began to make fun of him. And they said things like this to him. They said, you're a nobody. You're a nobody because you're not even a real son or a real family. You're not a child. You know that. He would cry and he came home and his mom began to tell him every day. He said, no. You don't understand. And this is the important part of this. He said, Bob, you are different from all these other kids because they didn't have any say on who they got. Got whatever God gave them at the hospital and they brought home. You are different. Because I looked through pictures after pictures and I saw your face. And even though you didn't have a name, I chose you. You are special because I chose you. And it changed something in him. He began to feel he could overcome every single thing in his life because he knew now he was chosen. He was special. He was different. And I'm going to tell you with pride, this Bob grew up to get his master's degree at Covenant Theological Seminary. He went on to Fuller Seminary and got his doctorate. This man preaches and has preached and was pastor of some of the largest churches in the United States. He spends his days right now traveling the world over, speaking to people. He is the president of this wonderful organization that builds people up through stories and illustrations. And he is a best-selling author. You can't tell me he didn't progress beyond a fourth grade mindset. You can't tell me that he no longer has an identity. This man is the cream of the crop. His name is Robert Peterson, and he wrote this book that I love. I'm addicted to it. It's called 300 Amazing Stories. Go out and buy it. It's money well spent. He's a best-selling author, and he loves the fact that he's on a path of overcoming. If Bob Peterson can overcome all of that, church, this Resurrection Sunday, I don't care what your difficulty is, you're an overcomer if you trust Jesus. Physical deformities, God can overcome that. Mental problems, God can overcome that. World problem, God can overcome it. Your corrupt nature, God can overcome it. Stand with me this morning. I want to pray with you. You can come here and you're not going to leave empty-handed. You're going to leave this morning with victory. I want you to ask yourself, where do you need victory? Where do you need to overcome? Some of you have been losing things all your life, and it stops this Resurrection Sunday. No more. No more losing. You're going to win. And it's not because I say so. It's because you are chosen, and God loves you. If He loves you, He's going to give you an overwhelming victory. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? Let's close our eyes and lift our hands towards heaven. Heavenly Father, your love for us is overwhelming. It's like a tidal wave that blows us out. Lord, you are amazing. There is no end to you. And your authority and your power is incomparable. We can't compare it to anything. And yet you love each and every one of us. No matter what our past has been, no matter who we are, even in this moment, you love us. You love us with a love that is proven by your death on that cross. Your power is proven by your resurrection from the dead. And in this moment, we hear the voice of heaven saying, I choose you and I will give you what you need to overcome. Lord, I say yes and amen to that. And I ask for you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to fill every vessel in this room with whatever is needed to overcome the enemy, to overcome condemnation. Right now, we silence every accusing voice in our lives. Every accusing voice, everything that says you can't or you won't or you're this or you're that. Lord, shut the mouth of the enemy up in Jesus' name. and let us overcome that condemnation. We've been set free. Lord, I pray right now for every addictive behavior, every old habit of sin, everything we think we're a slave to. In Jesus' name, break off that yoke. We are not a bound slave to that. We're set free. If you need to be set free this morning, you say, amen, I want that freedom. I want that freedom from this or that or whatever it is. Lord, I receive that victory. Praise you, Jesus. There are some people in this house, you have doubted the favor of God on your life, and you're going to walk out of this room different. You're not going to doubt God's love and favor, His ability to answer your prayers. Right now, if God loves you, He will answer your prayers, and He's proven that love by His death, so you'd have to have confidence. So right now, ask. Ask. What is it that you need? Start it right now. If you need something, you've been asking, maybe you've not been asking. You're just unbelieving and not know if you can ask or not. Is it allowed? Is it too much to ask? I want you to put that into action now. Ask in Jesus' name. If you need a miracle in your body, if you need a miracle in your family, I want you quickly under your breath, start to say it right now. Lord Jesus, I need you to do this for me. I need it, Lord. It's a gift. I need this gift right now, God. Come and set this free or do this. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I thank you for hearing our requests today. Every petition, every ask, every question we've asked, Lord, we know you hear it. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now, Lord, I thank you for the testimony of every believer here that we are a new creation and our life can be totally transformed. If you want to be a new creation, will you just confess to Jesus as your Lord and live for Him? Just confess it now in your prayer to Him, just as I've been talking and praying. Oh, Lord Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. I submit to you. I surrender my life to you. I believe you love me. You died on the cross for my sins. I want to live for you, Lord Jesus. And I speak Jeremiah 29:11 over you. The path for you now is a beautiful path. It's going to be something that's going to lead onward and upward. God's blessing will follow you all the days of your life. If you want the blessing of God on your life, lift your hands real high again. Lord Jesus, bless every person in this room. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I believe you're going to have overwhelming victory in your life. Don't doubt it one bit. Amen. Praise God. We have victory in Jesus today, and I bet you there's good food in your future. So you are dismissed. If you want any special prayer, please come on down. We love you and we're glad that you're here. Other than that, get out of church. Go have some fun with your family and friends.